I want to read you a quote. Remember Vance Havner? You probably heard him on the radio, you know. Just a very, very colorful preacher, had great illustrations, very down to earth. He said this, he said, prophets are almost extinct in the religious world today. The modern church is a non-profit organization. Interesting, huh? And then he went on to say, it's a dangerous thing to be a popular preacher who has no enemies and pleases everybody. Isn't that true? I was online the other day and I listened to somebody who I know, you know, and somehow related to, I don't want to say who he is, but anyways, I listened to him. And he told those people smooth things. You know what I'm saying? He told them what sounded great, what they wanted to hear. And we have a lot of those out there now. There's one thing about encouraging the saints, and there's another thing about healing their wounds superficially. Right? I mean, we all have a tendency to not want to say what's up, what's truly up, right? Unless we be put down. Jeremiah came into a time when things were not good in the world, in his world that day. And I think that what's really moved me about this whole series is we're in a time where things are not really good in the world. And are we going to be Jeremiah's? And obviously Jeremiah has a certain personality. But the fact of Jeremiah's ministry was as God was going to put his words in his mouth and he was supposed to say what God told him to say. Now we know a little bit about Jeremiah and Jeremiah's makeup through Lamentations, which they believe he wrote, and some of the things that we are going to read in Jeremiah that he seems to be that he really didn't have the makeup for that. He was known as the weeping prophet, the reluctant prophet. And he had to have such a strong call in his life to keep him focused. And that's what we're going to look at today. It says in verse 1, the words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. Now, we start off this series with a brief genealogy, a little bit of geography, and history, which all may not interest you in particular at first look, okay? And this is what I struggled with to get, but nonetheless, it tells us a lot about the times and about Jeremiah himself. We need to set Jeremiah in the times so you can get an understanding. The first thing I see here is that in verse 1 it says they're the words of Jeremiah. And in verse 2 it says the word of the Lord came to him. So his words are both human and divine. Is it not a mystery when someone tells you that was the Lord who spoke to me through you? We're surprised by it. We're surprised by it. Obviously, we're not writing scripture today. Let's get that clear. But in Jeremiah's case, the divine word of the Lord, what exactly God wanted to say to a people in a time, took expression through the human voice of Jeremiah. And does not the Holy Spirit do the same with us sometimes? Yes, we take the body of information and the Word of God that's already revealed to us, but we uniquely intertwine that with our lives and we speak it forth. And at times, I think it's good that we don't know. But at times, He uses us powerfully to speak a word into someone's life. In Jeremiah's case, these prophetic utterances were from his word, from his mouth, were the words of God. And as we will see in verse 4, that long before Jeremiah came into existence, God made him for that task. Much like a composer who invents a unique and new instrument. You know, sometimes composers, they were at a loss to find a way to express themselves. So they went and they devised an instrument that would express, what did I say here? A new instrument especially designed to express the music of his heart. And that's what Jeremiah was. As we will see that God, long before Jeremiah knew God, God knew Jeremiah. And he wanted him, unique way that he was formed, to express it to a generation. Now the application is, brothers and sisters in the Lord, is that he's uniquely formed each one of us to express his words to our generation. During prayer with Art before the service, it came back to my mind. David said, you know, that it said about David that he had served the purposes of his generation. And then he fell asleep. What a thing to aspire to, amen? What a thing to inspire to. You have to look at his name even. I mean, I don't know how far we're going to get today, but look at his name. His name is Jeremiah. You know, what's in a name? When our children are born, we give them a name, not a number. We leave that up to the government, right? To give them a social security number so they can track them from birth to death. Our names are the way we're recognized as a person. When someone calls your name, you feel like you're a somebody, right? They know my name. And I mentioned this at the men's prayer breakfast Saturday. Some parents, in naming their children, is a way of hoping, speaking into their future. Wake up, Jonah. Jonah. Your parents named you Jonah because they had some aspirations, probably, for your life. Jonah was a mighty prophet. He was a reluctant prophet in some ways, like Jeremiah, but he lived up to his name. You know, parents, some parents are, they trivially name their kids after movie stars and millionaires and rock stars. And is it harmless or cute? I don't think so. We have a way of taking on the identities that are prescribed to us, right? Used to be in the Puritan strain of Christianity that before they would baptize a young boy or girl, or they would say, don't pick any vain or trivial names. Pick names that you hope that this child will fulfill. Jeremiah's name. You know what Jeremiah's name is? It means the Lord exalts. The Lord hurls. One thing we know about Jeremiah's name is the Lord was part of that name. The Lord exalts. The Lord hurls. A lot of names were compounded with God's name in Israel. Some people lived out their names, and some of them were an embarrassment to their names. The choice is ours, and to some degree, right? Judas's name, you know what Judas's name means? Praise of the Lord. He didn't quite live up to that, now did he? You know, I just think about his parents when he gave him his name, Jeremiah, if it meant the Lord exalts, they were probably anticipating in the way God was going to use him someday. The way God would act in his life. And they were hoping and praying that God would be exalted in the life of Jeremiah. I mean, my poor son, Josiah. His name is Josiah David. It's like two kings. How did that happen? I don't know. It's like going a little overboard now, isn't it? And my other son was Justin Caleb. I wanted Caleb. My wife said it was too old-fashioned. Then the next time we name our next son Josiah. So I don't know what was up with that. We got used to the idea a little bit. But when they named him, they probably thought, in his life we want the Lord to be exalted. People would remind him of that in Israel. You know what your name means? It means the Lord's exalted. Will he be exalted in your life? Or they may have looked at as far as that Jehovah's hurls, the Lord hurls him. They may have looked at the sorry spiritual state around them, this priesthood at that time, and anticipated that in the future their son would be hurled into the community like a javelin, penetrating the selfishness and the idolatry of what was going on in that time. I mean, I think that's why we named Josiah Josiah, because he was a king that looked around and stumbled across the law one day and said, we're going to serve the Lord, and I'm going to get rid of the idols in the nation. Yeah. You say, well, maybe that's too much to put on a child. Well, then name him Beyonce. Or Will Smith, or whoever. Frank Zappa. Is that it? No, we want to speak into our kids' lives. One thing I think we can be sure of is that these parents saw Jeremiah or their child as a living, breathing child where the human and divine could work together for the purposes of God in our lives. That's got to be the best case scenario, right, Eric? I mean, you named your kids. You would hope and pray that someday that they would come to the Lord and they would find out their true purpose in life and fulfill that. We'll see. The story's not over in all of our children's lives. Some are living up to their names, some of them aren't. It's not necessarily your fault. They do have their own wills. You know, Jeremiah was the son of a priest. That's what it says in verse 1. That's problematic. And I'm not pointing the finger at his father and saying that he was one of the corrupt priests of the day, but he would have been an exception to the norm. We got ample proof from the book of Jeremiah that the priesthood was corrupt and idolatrous. As early as in Jeremiah 2:8, you can just listen to this. Jeremiah, through his own words, brings an indictment against what probably his parents were hoping that he would become, a priest, not a prophet someday. It says, "The priests do not ask, 'Where is the Lord?' Those that deal with the law do not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols." And Jeremiah 5:3, it says, "A horrible and shocking thing has happened in the land." I mean, this boy looked around as he was growing up. "The prophets prophesy lies, and the priests rule by their own authority, and the people love it this way." People love to be entertained. Right? People love to hear what they want to hear. Jeremiah 6:13, he says, "From the least to the greatest, all are greedy of gain. Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit." Do you understand? He was born into a priesthood that was, for the most part, corrupt. And here's that thing that I didn't really, the part of that scripture that I didn't really quote, I alluded to. "They dressed the wound of my people as though it was not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace." Ron. Applicable now, isn't it? Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They don't even know how to blush. They're just enjoying the whole. Never crosses their mind that they may not be on firm footing. And in Jeremiah 11:12, it speaks specifically of this hometown where the priests of Jeremiah lived. He says, "The men of Anathoth, who are seeking Jeremiah's life and saying, 'Do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, or you will die by my hands.'" So he turned his hometown against him, not because he wanted to, but because he wanted to be true to what God had told them. And in Jeremiah 12:6, we read, "Your brothers, your own family, even they have betrayed you. They have raised a loud cry against you." And God says to them, "Do not trust them, though they speak well of you." How many know it's easy to speak well of somebody that you really don't like? Right? We're all good at this. We learn this from little children, man. Congenial. Tactful. Can't stand the guy. Or the woman. So the idea is this: Jeremiah is an outcast from the very family and calling that he was, they thought he would be following in. You know, and it's funny that when Jesus asked Peter, "Who do these people say I am?" Remember that? That they mention, some of them think you're Jeremiah. Why? Because God, Jesus called them to repentance, right? He didn't tell them smooth things. He did tell them of the great grace that they could have if they turned towards God. But they said, "Yeah, some people say that you're Jeremiah come back." And did not Jesus lament and be sorrowful for the people of his time? And did not Jeremiah grieve, weep bitterly? At one point he said, "I'm done." Jeremiah said this. "You deceived me. You called me to this ministry that I'm having here, and I can't give you all scriptures and verse." But he tells Jeremiah at one time, "I don't want you to take a wife. Nobody to come home to and console with and bear your burdens with. He said, I don't want you to take a wife even, Jeremiah. These are perilous times. I'm going to bring destruction against my people, and you really don't want to live through that if you have a wife and children. But he didn't stop there. He told Jeremiah, I don't even want you going to a funeral in case you might be moved to console somebody. So I don't want you going to, he's home too, I don't want you going to any parties either. This is not a time for merrymaking, Jeremiah. Man, this poor kid, ostracized by his own calling. He's probably thinking, Lord, why did you make me this way? Why are you doing this to me? At one point he said, I'm just not going to speak anymore. He said, but then when I said that, it was like a fire inside of me and I couldn't contain it. Paul uses the same expression. He grabs it from Jeremiah. He says, woe to me if I don't speak these things. Matter of fact, he tells them later on, he says to Jeremiah in verse... Where is it at, Bob? Verse 17, he says, get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Don't be terrified by them, or I'll terrify you before them. Listen, you know what he's saying there? Because I'm going to crush you. You don't speak what I say, you're being disobedient too. I'll crush you just like I crushed them. The poor kid. And he was a young kid. It would have been much easier for Jeremiah to say, I'm just going to go along in the priesthood. Okay? Perform the duties of the priesthood. That's a much more predictable job for me. Right? Just about everything you knew that you would have to do was already written in the law. You know, people brought their sacrifices to you. You examined them. You said lepers. You looked at them. Your people you could reinstate. There was official ceremonies at the temple. You know, just basic day-to-day things, you know. You see a lot of people in churches, ministers, that because of the liturgy, the liturgy has overtaken the hearing from God from day to day. I've seen it. I can't point any fingers, but I've seen it. It would be much easier to live a life that was planned out for me ahead of time and it was in front of me on a list. But that's not what God called Jeremiah. He called him to be a prophet. That's quite another matter, because a prophet never knew from day to day what God wanted him to say. Constantly waiting upon the Lord. What do you want me to do today, Lord God? What is it you want me to say to these people? You know, it's not a bad idea that there's a little bit of prophetic in all of us. That's how we should live our lives. Every morning, say, God, what do you want me to say today? I mean, we aren't writing scripture, but we are pouring out the Spirit of the living God and His words through our lives. Prophet call was not an easy call. Because usually they call people back from the wrong path to the right path. And the problem is that they don't want to hear it. Right? They don't want to hear it. You know, in the times that Jeremiah was born into, he was born when Manasseh was king. Do you remember Manasseh from the scriptures? He was the most evil king that Israel ever had. He repented in his later years, but the damage was done. Manasseh was about 12 years old when he became king. You can read this story. And the officials around him at the time easily influenced this young man to do evil. And he had the makeup that somehow he attached to that. Listen to some of the things. He encouraged pagan worship that involved whole communities in sexual orgies. Can you imagine that? A king of Israel. Now, what you have to realize is these were appealing to them. You think to yourself, well, how could these people possibly do this? Well, they set up prostitutes and shrines all around the country. And they linked it to their prosperity and getting ahead in life that these gods... I mean, so yeah, okay. I'll indulge my flesh. This is twofold. And I have to think of the idolatry in our country that the Church of the Living Christ engages into. I'm not saying we're out running with prostitutes. But little by little, we get sucked into that. This idolatry. He imported wizards and sorcerers. This is Manasseh. Which enslaved these people in superstition. Sort of little rituals that if you do this, then these gods will do that. It says of him that he couldn't do enough evil. He got to the point of one day he sacrificed his own son in this black magic sort of ritual. It says that Manasseh led the people of Israel astray so that they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed. So they were doing more evil than the nations around them. It says of Manasseh that he shed so much innocent blood that he filled Jerusalem from one end to another. And he filled that with blood, not just from child sacrifices, but with the prophets of God and the people of God that went against him. This is the world Jeremiah grew up in, right? You think your kid's got a bad place to grow up, right? This is the streets and the environment. This has got to be one of the worst environments you can imagine to raise a child in, right? What I just said, can you imagine that? And that's not the world that's doing it. That's your people doing that. Terrible environment Jeremiah grew up in. And the ones that succeeded him, as we see in the verses here, this Jehoiakim and Zedekiah, they were no better. They all had their weaknesses. But there was this one bright spot, Josiah. But the question that puzzled me for weeks is I thought Josiah's effect on Israel was lasting. But he got his call in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah. Do you remember the story? Josiah decided that he was going to renovate the temple. And while they were renovating, they stumbled across the law of God. Probably the first five books of the Pentateuch. And he had this guy read it to him. And he realized that Israel was steeped in idolatry. And he started to go throughout the countryside and tear down all the bad things and the idols in the land. And it looked like a reformation. But it must have been the reformation of one man. Because it didn't affect the hearts of the people of that time. And Jeremiah caught on to this thing that the reason why God was bringing judgment on the people of Israel is because they had a covenant with them. And the terms of that covenant said that if you do these things and obey me, you're going to be blessed. But if not, I'm going to bring judgment on you. Like I said, unfortunately, this reform was more about Josiah's heart than the heart of the people. Remember, we just went through Elijah. He had the same problem, right? Everybody, I think these prophets long for this new covenant that was coming. Right? So that a real heart change could take place. We talked about that. That's from Jeremiah. I'll give you a new heart. Take out the heart of stone, put a heart of flesh in you, cause you to walk in my ways. In chapter 3, the word of the Lord comes through Jeremiah, and here's what it says about this reform that Josiah started. Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but only in pretense, declares the Lord. So they had a false religious system going. They looked good on Sunday mornings or whenever the temple was around. But in their own lives, it was just a pretense. And God, who is the searcher of hearts, saw right through it. The idols were removed, the temple was repaired, even the worship was restored, but the people had not returned to the Lord their God with their whole heart and soul. I mean, I'm struck by this in the last 5-6 months. The very basic foundational minimum, which is maximum that God requires of us, is tied up in the first commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, soul, and mind. How can you not get that any clearer? That's how it works. I'm going to end with this today. I didn't get past the first 3 verses, but you know, I wasn't in the country when 9/11 took place. I was actually in Croatia. We had just got there this summer. I don't know where we were at in the day, and they said, hey, the Twin Towers have been bombed. Whoa. One of the guys in our team had a Fox radio, Fox television station, so we went to his house to watch it. And I knew through the grapevine, and even when I got home, that a huge revival, quote unquote, huge revival of religion was happening. There was a lot of talk about God and country. Country Western stars talked about it. People were praying. There was a national revival, so to speak. Here we are. That was in 2001. Here we are, 13 years later, and the religious tone of the country has diminished, and we're no better off morally or spiritually from that. You see how it can happen? Everybody's on the bandwagon, waving flags, talking about God and country. But was Yahweh in that? Was the true God of Israel in that revival? Was that the true focal point of all that religious fervor back then? Probably some of it was. They chastised the prophets throughout the land that said, this is part of God's judgment on us. I hear it still today. What are you talking about? God's not going to judge His people. Jeremiah chapter 7, Jeremiah preaches his first sermon. He's standing in front of that very temple that Josiah has gotten together, where they found the law. And all of a sudden, Jeremiah says, don't say the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Like somehow because that temple's there, it's going to protect you from your idolatry and your sin? It's not going to happen. Don't say, born again, born again, born again, we're a Christian nation, as if that's going to stop God bringing judgment on a people that has erred from Him. I mean, they must have thought, what are you doing, Jeremiah? How can you possibly? That's the temple of the Lord in our midst. Certainly He's going to protect us. Jeremiah preached some 40 years. Kept telling the people, you need to repent. He's not interested in your pseudo-religious talk. Now, I had a terrible, troubling dream this morning right before I woke up. And I was in it. I think that was the most troubling thing. And I don't want to be like these false prophets and tell their dreams and everything. But I'll tell you the crux of the dream. Sin has a progression. Little steps. And then you find yourself where you don't want to be. That's what happens. You find yourself where you don't want to be. Look at, I've always thought that my ministry is a little bit too prophetic. I think that I'm one of these. It's been a struggle as me as a pastor of a church. I said, well, how can possibly these people put up with somebody who's calling them to live right? You probably notice it in me. I mean, it can be overbearing. You should try to be me. Honest to God. And I think God has led me that all of Jeremiah's, we're going to look at that next week, but he said, see, I appoint you today over nations and kingdoms to uproot, tear down, destroy and overthrow, and to build and plant. Four verbs about deconstruction there. But look at, we have to take out those things in our lives so he can put new things in. I'm no better than anybody else. But I know there is a direct link in our lives between pleasing God and feeling the presence of Him and using us in our lives. That's what Jeremiah said, look at. He probably didn't want to have to say something like negative. He probably loved and longed for the times where God said, look, I'm going to drag all you people in exile. You're going to be there for 75 years. But those 75 years of wandering in exile are going to turn you to the Lord, and He's going to bring you back to Jerusalem, and you're His apple of His eye. You're His chosen people. We're His chosen people. We have a prophetic voice in this world. Because Jeremiah's ministry really was one of speaking the word of the Lord. Sometimes it was to tear down and pluck up. Sometimes it was to destroy false notions. And sometimes it was to build and plant. But didn't we all come to Christ tearing down and destroying what we thought was some sort of life we had that was pleasing to God, and showed us our sin, and then He built into our life and He planted new things in our lives? Do we realize the perilous times that we're in? I mean, we are in a time. It is the sign of the times for the priests and the prophets and the people to want to hear smooth things. To hear what they want to hear. And I know that we're saints here and that we're called by God and we're set apart. And we're going to look at all that, yes, next week. If it wasn't for what God tells Jeremiah in verse 4, we all need verse 4 in our lives. Before He formed you in the womb, He knew you. Long before you had your first thought about God, long before you got interested in God, God was interested in you. And like I said, Alan, you know, a composer who wants to play a certain special music through our lives, He created you to resonate that to the world around us. And that goes for everyone in the room. And once you get that into your psyche, that God knows everything about, you know, some of us don't like the way we have, the genetic makeup we have. At times, you need to get comfortable with it. Amen? You need to get comfortable the way God made you, how you see things. Certainly spirit controlled, but He's made us uniquely for a certain refrain, chorus, music. Now I'm out of my zone here. That He wants to talk to the world around us, and He wants to use you. Your weaknesses are actually strengths when they're controlled by the Spirit. It's a terrible thing to go through life and not like who you are. And I'm not talking about your sinful, but just how you process life in the Spirit. God wants to use each of us. We're unique for that. Don't let anybody tell you that, you know, this, that, or the other. If you know by the Spirit of God and you're not walking in the flesh, you continue to do what God tells you to do. Amen? Okay, I hope that was a blessing to you today. Let's stand and finish. Well, hopefully we'll get a couple more verses next week. Okay. I really want to expound on this, that God knows us from the very beginning. Let me pray. We're not going to sing. I'm just going to let you go, okay? Father, I thank you for the attentiveness today. And as I look at your people, Lord God, we are different, varied, and different personalities, different way of looking things in life, Lord God. And you uniquely made us all. Father, let us get comfortable with that within the realm of being Spirit-led. Let us go out and affect those people that you have appointed for us to affect. And that you formed us so that you could give us. You called us so that you could give us out to the world around us. Help us, Lord God, not to get in the way of us. Guide us with your Spirit. Give us power in everything. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Have a great week. Praise God.
Yeah. Oh, it's good.